Father, we thank you so much for this privilege that we get to just study your word, God, to hear truth from you. God, we come as needy people, as people who need to be reminded of truth often. And so we ask for understanding. We ask for help from the Holy Spirit to just take this word, to plant it into our hearts, and to apply it into our lives. And so, God, be honored through this time. We thank you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if it's your first time here, welcome again. You have come on a very momentous week. For the past 5 years, we've been studying from the Gospel of Luke. And so this is the first week we're actually going to start a new sermon series. And we're going to be studying from the book of Philemon. It's pronounced Philemon, not Philemon. I like YouTube a bunch of different pastors just to make sure. But it's Philemon, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. It's after Titus and before Hebrews. So some of you guys are like, where's Titus? It's towards the end, and just do like the slow kind of flip. But we're going to be spending the next few weeks in Philemon. And so I figured that since this is the first time that I get to kind of decide and title my own sermon series, I've decided to title my sermon series, Philemon Go. No, I'm just kidding. I wish. I made that in Microsoft Paint. Our real title of the sermon series is A Family That Forgives. So the first one makes this look much better. But the title of our short series in the book of Philemon is A Family That Forgives. And I chose this particular title because I think it captures what is the main theme of this book. Philemon is a book about forgiveness. It's about seeking reconciliation with someone who has wronged you in the past. And as we read through this book, we're going to see that the basis and the motivation for that forgiveness and for that reconciliation is because the gospel has brought us as believers into the same family. Okay, it's given us new identities. We're no longer identified by former offenses, but as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a family that forgives. And so tonight, we're just going to be introducing the book. We'll be going through the first 7 verses, but I just want to lay the groundwork. Okay, I want to kind of explain to you guys what's going on, why Paul is writing, and then we'll read the letter. So I'm going to read it like halfway into the message, so don't be worried. That's not my intro. And then we'll talk a little bit about verses 1 to 7. But I want to just start with this question, why study the book of Philemon? Well, first and foremost, Philemon is a short book. I'm just kidding. That's not the foremost reason, but it's a reason. It's only 25 verses. It fits on one page in your Bible, and so we're just going to be spending a few weeks in it. But secondly, it's immensely practical. Okay, it's a very, very practical book. This letter is one of the most heartfelt and personal of Paul's letters in Scripture. It is not loaded necessarily with theology like a Romans or an Ephesians. It is straightforward. It's relatively easy to understand. It speaks into the ground-level, everyday realm of human relationships. Okay, so it's very practical. And it actually works out really well that we're going through Colossians on Sundays because Philemon was part of the Colossian church. Okay, he was an individual in the Colossian church, and both this letter to Philemon and Colossians were written and delivered together. Okay, so it works out really well. If we read it side by side with Colossians, we learn that getting our relationships straight between each other is just as important as getting our doctrine straight. And finally, this letter equips us with a biblical understanding of forgiveness. Okay, it teaches us a biblical understanding of forgiveness in order that we might preserve and protect gospel fellowship. If it hasn't happened already, sooner or later you're going to be wronged by another brother or sister in Christ. Right? It might even be someone in this room. And it might be something as small as a sarcastic comment. It might be a joke that went too far. It might be flaking on dinner or something. It could be as serious as betrayal and even physical harm. But whatever the offense is, sooner or later you're going to find yourself either in a position where you have to ask for forgiveness or where you're going to have to forgive someone that's wronged you. And so for each of those moments, as we see in this letter, is an opportunity to either make much or to make little of the gospel. What you do in those moments is going to say something about the gospel. It's going to demonstrate something about the gospel reality in your own heart. You see, most everyone, I think, will agree that forgiveness is good, right? We admire forgiveness. If you remember, about a year ago, there was an incident in the news where a gunman walked into this church in Charleston, South Carolina, and he shot and killed 9 people. Right? And if you remember the response of the family, it kind of made the news because they said to this gunman, they said, "I will never talk to her again," speaking of one of the victims. "I will never be able to hold her again." But they said to the gunman, "But I forgive you and have mercy on your soul. You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people, but I forgive you." Right? We look up, we admire instances like that. Something similar happened to Monty Williams, who was an NBA assistant coach. His wife died in a car accident, and he made this speech at her memorial service, how he shared he had no ill will towards this other family. Right? He said, "Remember, guys, to pray for this other family as well, because they're hurting." And that made the news, right? That was all over the sports world. And so all of that to say that no one looks down on the concept of forgiveness. Everyone admires forgiveness. It's one of those things that people say restores their faith in humanity. However, the reality is that our experience with forgiveness is never limited to just admiring it from afar. Right? We're never just standing at a distance and thinking that it's such a good thing. More often than not, the context in which forgiveness plays out for us is in our everyday interactions. Right? It's in our ordinary relationships. It's in the everyday things. It's not always some dramatic case of wrongdoing against us. Listen to what C.S. Lewis says about forgiveness. He says, "Everyone thinks that forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has something to forgive." Everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has something to forgive. And so it's one thing to admire another person's example of forgiveness, to think that it's a lovely idea, as Lewis says. But what about when it comes knocking on your door? Right? What about when someone who has wronged you so deeply and so badly in the past shows up on your doorstep? What are you going to do? And so that's why this letter is important for us, because we need to be equipped with a biblical understanding of forgiveness and reconciliation. Right? We need to know what to do in those moments. And like many other things in the Christian life, the ability to forgive doesn't just all of a sudden appear when the heat is turned up in your life. Forgiveness and reconciliation is much more difficult and complex than we often think. It requires more spiritual resources than we expect. And so Paul's letter to Philemon helps us think through those things in order that we might construct a framework of gospel forgiveness. Okay, so those are just a few reasons why we're going through this book. But let me just give you an introduction. Okay, this is the background of this letter. The book of Philemon was a personal letter written by the Apostle Paul to a man named Philemon. And Paul's writing from prison. And I say it's a personal letter because it's one of Paul's only epistles that is addressed to a specific person regarding a specific situation. Okay, in fact, if you read through the letter, most of the yous, the word you, he uses in the letter are singular yous. And we miss that in the English. And so Paul, he is writing directly to Philemon. He's talking directly to him. Relationships are a significant part of this letter. Like we've already said, Philemon is a letter about how the gospel transforms our ground-level relationships with one another. But more specifically, the relationships between the particular individuals in this letter are significant. Okay, we're introduced to 3 people. There's Onesimus, and Onesimus is the slave who has run away from his master. There is Philemon. He is the master who has been wronged by the slave. And then there's Paul. And Paul is the apostle who has led them both to Christ. And one of the main things that Paul writes about is how the gospel comes in and it totally redefines those relationships. It makes those things secondary. Look real quick at verse 16. Paul, he's speaking to Philemon, and he says that you are to receive him back no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. See that? So the gospel totally changes our relationships. It's a bit difficult to kind of pin down exactly everything that was going on in the context of this letter, because all we thought we have is a letter. It's like trying to piece together this movie from the middle, trying to figure out who all the characters are, where we are in the plot. We kind of just have what Paul gives us, but here's what we know that, about the occasion of the letter. Okay, we know that Philemon was a friend of Paul's. He was a partner in the gospel. If you look in verse 1, it says that he was a beloved fellow worker. Okay, and it was under Paul's ministry in Ephesus, probably a few years prior to this letter, that Philemon heard the gospel and God saved him. And so we see that in verse 19. And so God saves him, he hears the gospel, the gospel transforms him, so by the time Philemon receives this letter, he has opened his house as a meeting place for the church. We see that in verse 2. So they meet in Philemon's house. Paul and Philemon were dear friends of one another. They weren't just pen pals. Like, they knew what they looked like. They didn't just, like, write letters and send pictures of each other to each other in the mail. In fact, we learn from Colossians 2 that Paul hadn't actually seen many of the people in the Colossian church face-to-face. Okay, so he's writing to Colossians. He hasn't seen that many of them face-to-face, but he has seen Philemon. Right, they have a personal relationship. And the fact that we have this this letter here kind of attests to their friendship. Right? They were good friends, and that's significant because it helps us understand kind of the dynamic of this letter. The occasion for the letter is about one of Philemon's bondservants named Onesimus. Okay, Onesimus. At some point, Onesimus had fled to Rome, and he was hoping to hide in the large slave population there. Okay, so he was a runaway slave, and it's there that Onesimus somehow crossed paths with Paul. And apparently, when you cross paths with Paul, you become a Christian, because that's what happens. He hears the gospel, and he gets saved. And just like Philemon, God turns his life around. He changes him completely, and this former runaway slave becomes a precious servant to Paul in his imprisonment. And you see that in the letter later on. And I think many of us, if we were in Paul's position, right, we might be perfectly fine if the story ended there. A runaway slave, goes, hears the gospel, gets saved, praise God. Runaway slave ends up being a valuable servant to Paul in his imprisonment, even better. Right? But Paul goes the extra step, and he writes this letter because he understood that reconciliation with God had to also play out in reconciliation between each other. Right, that Onesimus and Philemon, they needed to be reconciled. Paul understood that when the gospel penetrates into your life, it has to completely reach into and saturate every crack and every crevice of your life. Right, it has to change everything. And so Paul knew that for Onesimus, this runaway slave, that meant seeking forgiveness and reconciliation with Philemon, his former master. And so Paul, he writes this letter to Philemon to tell him everything that's happened with Onesimus and to appeal to him to receive his slave back, not as a slave, but now as a beloved brother. And more context for us. Understand that Paul's request to Philemon was radically countercultural. Okay, this went against all social norms. Back then, about one-third of the population in a city like Colossae would have consisted of slaves. And slavery at that time was different than how we might understand slavery. It was a very crucial part of their economy. But this large number of slaves in any given city caused people to be constantly fearful of slave uprisings. Okay, so they were very cautious, they were very wary. And so for Philemon to do something, like to take back this runaway slave without inflicting any sort of punishment, that would have sent a potentially dangerous message. It would have told other slaves or other people that you could disobey without consequences. To receive Onesimus back would have cost Philemon his standing in the community. It could have cost the honor of his name, not to mention the financial loss that he would have already suffered. And since this is our first message, let me just say a quick word on the issue of slavery here. As I said, slavery was a very integral part of the social and economic world of the first century. And so we have to remember that this is a very different conception of slavery that we're talking about. Okay, it's very different from what we might think. Freedom or liberation was not, in the first century world, the obvious good that it is for us in this modern world. Let me read you what one commentator says. And this is helpful. He says, the realities of one's social or cultural identity could not usually be changed. What mattered was that these earthly realities were seen to be trivial in comparison with eternal spiritual realities. Paul seeks to reconfigure the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus in terms of their shared faith and the fellowship that faith creates. Whether this new relationship would transform Onesimus' existing worldly relationship to Philemon was not the most important thing. If a Christian owned a slave, the highest duty to which that master could be called was not to set the other free, but to love the slave with the self-giving love of Christ. Okay, so all that to say, Paul's main point here is not a commentary on slavery. Okay, just to get that issue out of the way. Okay, that was a lot. There's a lot of context. But hopefully you guys understand this book a little bit better. But now that you know the big picture, let's read what Paul writes. Okay, and since it's our first time going through it, and since this is a fairly short letter, we're going to read the whole thing. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, Philemon, starting in verse 1. Paul writes, "Paul, prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Verse 17, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greeting to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." So we're just going to be looking at verses 1 to 7 tonight. And these verses contain Paul's greeting and thanksgiving. If you read through the epistles of Paul, he begins all of his letters in the same way. But we cannot mistake repetition as customary, because in these beginning verses, Paul is going to set the stage for his appeal to Philemon. And he does it through showing us how the gospel transforms our fellowship. Okay, how the gospel transforms our fellowship. And so let's just walk through verses 1 to 7. I'm sure there's going to be some overlap with the messages in the next few weeks, since the themes are just so interwoven throughout this letter. But we're going to look at four ways that the gospel transforms our fellowship with one another. Okay, four ways that the gospel transforms our fellowship with one another. First is this: the gospel frees us to give up our own rights for the sake of Christ. The gospel frees us to give up our own rights for the sake of Christ. In verse 1, Paul says, "Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus." You can stop there. This might seem like just the beginning of an ordinary Pauline greeting for us, right? It is, like, we read this in every single letter. But this is actually the only time in his epistles that Paul refers to himself with this title. If you look at his other epistles, he is usually Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Okay, so he never refers to himself as a prisoner aside from this letter. He's usually an apostle, and it's appropriate, right, if you think of the other letters. It was important that he established his authority as an apostle to the other churches, right, apostle of Christ by the will of God. Because imagine if you were in the churches that he wrote to, right? You need to know that Paul wasn't just some random chump that was writing you and instructing you. You needed to know that he was an apostle with authority, commissioned to write the very words of God. But that's not what he does here in this letter. In this very personal letter to Philemon, he doesn't flaunt his authority as an apostle. He's writing to his friend as a friend. Look quickly at verse 8 to 9. He says, "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required," and then listen to this, he says, "yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ." And so what does he say? He says he chooses to appeal out of love, right, rather than out of his authority as an apostle. And right from the start, this is going to be the tone for the entire letter. This is an appeal out of love. And why is it significant that Paul identifies himself as a prisoner specifically? Right, let's think about this. Let me try to illustrate. I think I've learned to always be a little mindful of talking about how busy things are when someone asks me how I'm doing, right? I'm sure you've heard this before, but there's always going to be someone who's busier than you are or busier than I'm going to be, right? Granted, I think I'm probably the busiest I've ever been, but it always puts things in perspective when I talk to like a mom here at Lighthouse and they have to take care of like 4 young kids and do everything else that they have to do. I was talking to one of my classmates at seminary the other day, and he was telling me how he commutes to the valley from Murrieta. That's crazy. That's like a 5 to 6 hour commute per day. It's like, how do you do that? And they're always like super holy about it too. They're like, "I just listen to sermons in the car and stuff." Like, man, I'm like trying to die. I'm like dying going back to West LA. It's like half an hour. But I think we see kind of a similar idea here. I don't think Paul is bragging about the fact that he is a prisoner for Christ in a prideful kind of way. Like, look at me, I'm such a martyr, like I'm a prisoner for Christ. In fact, many of his opponents use his imprisonment as a cause for shame against his ministry. We see that in Philippians 1. We see that in 2 Timothy 1. I don't think Paul is making light of how Onesimus had wronged Philemon. I don't think he's making light of his radical request to Philemon. I think he fully understood the significant ramifications of what he's asking Philemon to do. But this is what Paul is saying in a gentle and a humble and a loving way. He says to his friend Philemon, if I am in prison for the sake of the gospel, right, if I am in chains for the sake of the gospel, can you not also do what I ask you for the sake of the gospel? You can't even compare it. And Paul, he diminishes his own status and his own rights in order to compel Philemon to do the same. We said it earlier, but the testimony of our lives either makes much of the gospel or makes little of it. Right? Our actions put the gospel on display. Our actions kind of validate what we say about what we believe. Our actions demonstrate the gospel reality in our own hearts. I don't think any of us would doubt that the Apostle Paul labored tirelessly for the advance of the gospel. Right? If you read in Philippians, he evangelized to the jail keepers when he was in chains. Right? He celebrates when his opponents preach the gospel, even though they're trying to afflict him, even though they're preaching out of rivalry and pride. It's clear that Paul's imprisonment was an opportunity for the advancement of the gospel. Right? The gospel is moving forward as a result of his imprisonment. But do we recognize the equally potent ability for unforgiveness to hinder the gospel? Right? Do we recognize that unforgiveness can also hinder the gospel? Why? Well, unforgiveness, when you think about it, is so anti-gospel. Right? It goes completely against what the gospel is about. Ephesians 4, it says that we are to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Did you get that? The very basis for why we ought to forgive others is because God has forgiven us. And so if we are unwilling to forgive, if we are unwilling to give up our own rights for the sake of reconciliation, then we need to ask ourselves whether we understand our own forgiveness from God. And so the gospel allows us to give up our own rights. Secondly, the gospel brings us into the same family. The gospel brings us into the same family. When you read throughout this letter to Philemon, one of the first things that becomes evident is this amount of familial language. Verse 1, where he says, Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, Apphia, our sister, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. You see that language? Timothy, as most of you know, was Paul's protege, or he was Paul's ministry partner. Many commentators believe that Apphia, in verse 2, was probably Philemon's wife, Archippus probably their son. And so this was Philemon's earthly family, and yet throughout this letter, Paul emphasizes Philemon's greater spiritual family. Right? We see that the gospel brings us into the same spiritual family. Because of the gospel, we have been brought into right relationship with God. If you read in Ephesians 2, it says that we who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, that we are no longer strangers and aliens, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And this means that for us, those of us who are in Christ, God has also brought us into new relationship with one another. And I think it's in this language, this idea of family, that Paul shows us something important about pursuing reconciliation. And it's this, that the gospel puts us all on the same team. The gospel puts us all on the same team, and that is our starting point. And when we think of forgiving someone, when we think of seeking reconciliation with someone, we have to start with the fact that we are all on the same team. That when we seek to be reconciled with a brother or a sister who has offended us, we're not trying to cross this massive gap between each other. Why? Because Christ did that, right? Christ crossed that gap. He crossed a gap that was far more divisive than cultural norms, far more divisive than socioeconomic classes, far more divisive than even human right or wrong. That Christ, in the gospel, has reconciled sinful man and holy God. And so if we are in him, that we are all on the same team. We are all part of the same family. We are partners. We are brothers and sisters. We are beloved workers in the gospel. And that is our starting point when we think of forgiveness and when we think of reconciliation. And notice, if you look at verse 2, notice what Paul says at the end. Right? This is a personal letter that is written to Philemon, but it is intended to be read to the church in your house. So it's written to an individual, meant to be read to the entire church. And why does Paul do that? Right, why is this some sort of like Holy Spirit-inspired peer pressure? Is it to make sure that Philemon complies with Paul's request? I don't think that's it. I don't think that it matches with the tone and the language of the rest of this letter. And so why does Paul do this? Right, why read with the rest of the church? I think it shows us something about the corporate nature of Christian fellowship. Okay, it shows us something about Christian fellowship. It shows us, specifically in this letter, that forgiveness is a community project. Forgiveness is a community project. And maybe that sounds weird to you, right? Because it does. Forgiveness is a community project, right? Why isn't it just between me and the person who's wronged me? Maybe that grates against our own conceptions of fellowship a little bit. Like, there are private matters that I'll mostly keep to myself. There's other things I'll share with a small group, and there's a few safer things that I'll share with my fellowship, right? Isn't that how we think? Now, obviously, we don't want to go around telling everyone everything, right? There's wisdom and discernment with that, but I think Paul here challenges the sharp distinctions that we so often make between the public and the private things when it comes to Christian fellowship. Right? I don't think those things are as clear as we often make them. We need to recognize that in Christ we belong to one another, that we are called to support one another. We're called to be there for each other, even to the point of sacrificing our own time, our own interests, and our own resources. This picture that Paul paints is lives that are so interwoven with one another, that we are bound to one another as members of the same family. And the thing about family is that when something happens to one member of the family, the rest of the family feels it too, right? When a younger sibling graduates high school, the whole family is at the graduation. Right? When a grandparent is in the hospital, the whole family takes turns visiting. Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians 12:26, speaking of the family of God as a body. He says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Okay, so the gospel brings us into the same family. Third, the gospel produces a love for all the saints. The gospel produces a love for all the saints. Verse 4, let's read it. Paul writes, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because of the hearts of the saints that have been refreshed through you. And so in verse 4, Paul moves from his greeting in the first three verses to his thanksgiving in verses 4 to 7. They are a thanksgiving to God and a commendation to Philemon for the gospel work that has taken place in his life, specifically through the way that it's transformed his fellowship. And what we see here is that you cannot separate the two, right? You can't separate your love for Christ and your love for others. Look at verse 5. It's phrased kind of in an odd way, right? It says, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. We call this chiasm. And chiasm basically means it's two parallel ideas that converge in the middle. Okay, so if I rephrase it for you guys, it's Philemon's love for the saints and his faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea here is that you need both of them. Right? Both of them are equally important. Both of them are closely related. And Paul thanks God in verse 4 because they are evident in Philemon's life. Verse 6. Verse 6 is probably the most difficult to understand verse in this letter. But this is his prayer request. And this is what he says. He says, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So what is Paul saying? The sharing of your faith. The sharing of your faith. It's not talking about sharing your faith, like in the sense of evangelism or like sharing the gospel with a non-believer. This phrase here, the sharing of your faith, is the same word commonly used for fellowship. Okay, so the better idea or a better way of phrasing it maybe is a participation in the faith. Okay, you're sharing together in the same common faith. We share a fellowship as a result of the same gospel. So Paul says, I pray that the sharing of your faith, your participation in the same faith, may become effective, or it might work towards, might energize, might become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Okay, let me put it this way for us. As we act in the Christian faith, we come to understand it more. As we act in the Christian faith, we come to understand it more. It becomes three-dimensional as we live it out. Right? It becomes real. It becomes tangible. Paul is saying that genuine gospel fellowship is effective in more fully understanding every good thing that God has for us and for our gospel community. You see, true fellowship, true biblical fellowship, is not just a means of testifying to an unbelieving world about the reality of the gospel, and it is that. It's not just what we are called to do because we are fellow believers. It is that, but it's more than that. Paul says that it's through fellowship, through this mutual participation in the faith lived out, that we know and we experience and we enjoy every blessing that we have in Christ. It's through fellowship that we experience the blessings that we have in Christ. And so let me ask you, does your fellowship do that? Does your fellowship do that? Does your conduct towards other believers, is it effective in helping others understand more fully who God is? I think Paul genuinely understood this. And he thanks God when he hears of Philemon's love for all the saints, of Philemon's faith toward the Lord Jesus. He prays for Philemon's effective fellowship in the faith. And look at what he says in verse 7. He says, "For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love." Right? From your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And so where does Paul say that he derives his joy and his comfort? It's not in himself. It's not wrapped up in his own circumstances or in what he gains. He says, "I find much joy and comfort from your love, Philemon." Right? My joy is wrapped up in your joy. You see, we often talk about how we shouldn't be self-seeking, right? We shouldn't be selfish or self-focused. That we need to think through whether we are putting ourselves first, whether we are serving our own idols. But I think we need to ask ourselves another equally important question. The question is this: do you find joy and comfort in seeing the gospel at work in someone else's life? Do you find joy and comfort in seeing God do something amazing with the gospel in someone else's life? Is that something you get excited about? Right? Is that something that refreshes you, even when there is no immediate or direct benefit to you? I think it's so important that Paul establishes this framework at the beginning of his letter, because his request to Philemon, I think it's so important that Paul establishes this framework at the beginning of his letter, before he talks about forgiveness, before he talks about reconciliation. Because he shows us that all of that, right, all forgiveness and reconciliation must first and foremost come out of a desire to seek the good of others. Right? It comes out of a desire to put others first. That is ultimately why we forgive. And that is why we seek reconciliation with one another. That forgiveness and reconciliation isn't just this mental step that we take, right? It's not just this one thing that we do. It's not even just movement towards neutral moral ground. No, Paul shows us that when we forgive someone, it is just as important that we take steps to love them and to actively seek their good. And that's what forgiveness is. We have to actively seek their good. And what happens when the gospel comes in and when the gospel radically transforms and shapes our fellowship with one another? What happens when the gospel produces in us a love for all the saints? Look in verse 7. Paul says that the hearts of the saints are refreshed through you. The hearts of the saints are refreshed through you. And this idea is this idea of a soldier being refreshed with rest and resources after returning from a war. It's rest and refreshment to weary and burdened saints. And Paul says that a gospel-centered love for the saints refreshes and encourages and strengthens him and the saints to the innermost being, right? It strengthens and refreshes their hearts. Let me ask you, does that fuel your fellowship? Right? Is that motivation for you? Is that reason for you to love? Let me just say this to you guys, Beacon. I thank God because my heart has been refreshed through you guys. And I mean that. I've said it before, but I always look forward to Friday nights. Seriously. I know it's always a time of refreshment for my soul. And no matter how busy the week might have been, no matter how tired I might be feeling, I always enjoy Friday nights because your fellowship refreshes me, and I hope that you have that same experience. I hope that's true for you as well, that you might have had the craziest, most stressful week. You might have had like a bunch of midterms. You might have had just the worst rush hour commute here. And yet I hope that when you're here, that your love for one another because of the gospel would be a refreshment to your soul. Because that's what gospel fellowship does. It produces in us a love for all the saints. And then lastly, the gospel gives us grace and peace with God. The gospel gives us grace and peace with God. And jumping back up to verse 3, Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ." And I intentionally save this for last because ultimately everything rests on this foundational truth. Tim Keller said this. He said, "The gospel is not just the ABCs, but the A to Zs of Christianity." It's not just the ABCs, but it's the A to Z of Christianity. There is no forgiveness, there is no fellowship apart from the gospel. In this very familiar greeting with Paul, he points out two important gospel truths for us. He says that we have received grace from God. And grace, very simply defined, is just getting that which we don't deserve. Right? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. It's God's unmerited favor. And there's an acronym for grace. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's what grace is. And the result of that grace that God has shown us in Christ is peace with him. That's the second thing, right? Because of God's grace, we have peace. We have shalom. We have wholeness. We have right standing before him, right? That no matter what happens, no matter whoever wrongs you, that we have peace with God and everything is okay. And the thing that I think we need to recognize specifically about peace in the context of this letter is that it doesn't just happen, right? Peace doesn't just appear out of the blue. Peace is made. Peace is made. God, we have peace with God because he sought after it. We have peace with God because he pursued peace with us. He acted. He gave us peace because of the gospel, because of the death of his son. So peace is the result of the grace that God has given us. And guys, these two things, the gospel, grace, and peace, this is the foundation of our fellowship. Okay, this is what it's all about. This is what makes it all possible. We can show grace to others. We can pursue peace through forgiveness and reconciliation, even to those who have wronged us, because we have first and foremost received grace and peace from God. Okay, so that's the most important thing. Don't forget that. Tonight was just an introduction to this letter, but I hope you see, even in these opening verses, we see the same themes coming up over and over again. We are a family. If you are in Christ, we are a family that forgives. The gospel changes everything. And in our passage, we saw how the gospel totally transforms our fellowship. And so let me just leave us with these two ideas. First is this, I guess two application points. First, celebrate the gospel work in the lives of others. Okay, celebrate the gospel work in the lives of others. I think what we read here, when Paul is talking about Philemon, all these things that he says about him, he's not just like buttering him up. Okay, he's not just trying to give him all these compliments before he totally owns him later on with this request. He's not just flattering Philemon. He's not just placing him on a pedestal with some selfish motivation in mind. And we're so guilty of that sometimes, aren't we? Right? Like we flatter people, even when we try to encourage or commend other people, it's often just so tied to some selfish gain for ourselves, right? Like we want to gain this person's good opinion. We want to use them for a favor later on. We want to be known as someone who's encouraging. But what we see here from Paul is genuinely generous encouragement, right? He's not lying. It's genuinely generous encouragement, and it's response to a great and glorious gospel. Right? The reason that Paul can say such great things about the fruit of Philemon's life is because the gospel has done great things in his heart. Right? And so that should compel us to do the same thing, to celebrate the gospel work in the lives of others. So do that with each other, right? Actively encourage each other. Use words, right? Tell people that you've been encouraged with what you've seen in their life. Like, let them know how you've seen the gospel work in them in specific ways. And you know the thing about encouragement is you can never encourage someone too much. Right? You can never give someone too much encouragement. If anything, someone probably doesn't have enough encouraging. And so go and actively encourage one another, celebrate the gospel work in the lives of others. And then secondly, be challenged toward greater gospel fellowship. And that's pretty broad. In this letter, it's specifically with forgiveness and reconciliation. But be challenged in whatever that looks like. Be challenged toward greater gospel fellowship. From our passage, we saw that the gospel had very evidently and powerfully transformed and shaped Philemon's love for others, right? The gospel was doing all of these amazing things in his life, and yet we see here that if Philemon needs instructions regarding forgiveness and reconciliation, right, if there are things that he still needs to work on, then we certainly do as well. That we need to continue to grow in your love for one another. We need to continue growing in putting others before ourselves. We need to continue growing in the ways that we encourage each other, in the ways that we forgive and fellowship with one another. Don't think that we have arrived simply because we know the right doctrine, simply because we go to a good church, or because we know the right things to do. Right, let the gospel continue to challenge you towards greater gospel fellowship in every respect, in every part of your life. Know that your commitment to gospel fellowship, right? Know what it does, right? It is effective for better understanding and experiencing and enjoying every good thing that we have in Christ. Your gospel fellowship teaches someone else something about God. And remember that and be challenged towards greater gospel fellowship. And so that's the framework for this letter. I'm looking forward to preaching through it in these next few weeks. And hopefully you guys are as well. Let me close this in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel, which brings us together, which puts us on common ground that we can relate to one another on a basis which does not fail, and that basis is your gospel, what Christ has done for us. And so, Father, would you increase that in our lives, that we would learn to love each other, that we would learn to love you, and that you would continue to challenge us in ways that we can continue to grow in our fellowship. We thank you for your word. We thank you for practical parts of your word like this that can really speak into the different areas of our lives. God, we pray that you would be honored by tonight. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.